is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
In the spirit of giving for the holiday season, today's message is reconciliation, a gift that money can't buy. So like Mark was saying earlier, in the condition that we've found ourselves at in this nation, where all of the props that we used to have been knocked out, we can't do the things that we traditionally did during holidays. But what we're able to do is something that really matters. And maybe having all of those props that weren't really props knocked out is helping us to see that there were more important things that we were neglecting. This message isn't necessarily for, it could be. I mean, if you need it, it's for you to reconcile your heart with others. But, I mean, that's been on my heart a lot this year. I've, you know, peppered several messages with reconciliation because I think it's so important. And I know at different times, different ones of you, because you've come to me and told me, you know, how, you know, that touched you with a specific situation, you know. And maybe you've gotten past those situations. If you have, praise God. This message is more particularly what God has done for us and the ministry that He's given to us. And the fact is, He can use us in different ways that we don't realize that we're being used. He can position us in a different, you can be going about the normal course of your day and be used as an instrument for people to be recognized or reconciled, and you not even know it. And you can think that your life has been insignificant recently, that you haven't done much, or are not able to do much, but haven't realized the different things that God has opened up for you to be an instrument. I mean, just like Nancy was saying the other day, a game that they played years ago opened the door for her to say an encouraging word. And you don't know what that word's going to do. You know, that word could cause reconciliation between her and a family member, between her and God. But our ministry is reconciliation. It's for hearts to be made whole. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Well, how did your heart get broken? Anybody, that's actually a legitimate question I'd like for somebody to answer. How do hearts get broken?
I remember one.
Well, name one. You said separation?
Separation from Him.
Well, separation from Him, for sure.
Things we do, things that people do to us.
Okay.
Choices that we make.
Choices that we make, words that we say. But broken hearts are severed relationships. There was trust at one point, and something that was done to violate that trust, and it broke our heart. You know, we placed a lot of faith and confidence in a person. And that person took that confidence and didn't care, you know, and did something, and now our hearts hurt because of that. Because of the trust that we had that was placed in that person, we feel now it was misplaced. So we have decisions to make at that point. What do we do going forward? What do we do with that hurt? You were going to say something, Pam?
We have to give it away first.
That's true. Trust. Trust leaves your heart wide open to get trampled on and abused. But without it, we have no measuring stick for love. So we'll start with Romans chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 1. I think we'll read through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is peace a good word for reconciliation?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, we want to be like Him. We want to reflect His image. And so we have, through Christ, we have access by the trust that we put into Him, into this divine influence. When God is able to change our hearts, we're able to stand and then rejoice in the hope of being changed into His image. In layman's words, we want to be like our daddy, right? And he's got a good heart. And he wants to share that good heart with the world. And sometimes that means when he influences us, when his grace is heavy upon us, it's to give unmerited favor. It's going to be redundant to say to those who don't deserve it. It's unmerited. When someone does you wrong, if this is the season for giving, the best giving that you can give is a gift that someone doesn't deserve. That's going to show God's love better than anything else. And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Has anybody had any tribulations lately? Anybody? No? No show of hands? Really? I think that would be everybody, right? Knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. You may not shout a hallelujah at the fact that you've had so many tribulations this past year, but what is God doing through the tribulations? If the tribulations aren't going away, in the middle of them, you know, if we're able to just sit still and say, and I know we've all heard this many times this year, I'm trying to encourage your hearts, because it seems like some of the tribulations have been very ongoing.
Mm-hmm.
But God is, I have no doubt, producing in you something that the money you're losing could never buy. There's something very genuine and precious being formed in your heart that the enemy would love to get your eyes off of. He would love to have your eyes on the tribulation itself instead of what the tribulation is producing. That was good. Y'all should think about that. Knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, this sounds like an Easter message.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus was born to die. So if Jesus is the reason for the season, what was His mission? His mission was reconciliation. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start in verse 14. For the love of God, or the love of Christ, constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And what part did we play in that? We trusted in him. He did the work. And we put our trust in that work. But he has reconciled, he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Go back to verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the bridge that God made for us to cross went over the trespass that we committed and allowed us back into his presence. So in order for relationships to be reestablished, for hearts to be reconciled, you have to look over that trespass and allow someone to come back to you. And if you don't create, Jesus is that bridge. If you don't allow what he did to cover that offense, because what he did covered all offenses, but your heart won't be reconciled to anyone unless you choose to believe that the work that he did covered that offense against you. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The world needs to know what that looks like. And we didn't deserve what he gave us. We freely accepted it, and we fell on our knees and thanked God, oh my God, all the things that I've done, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve your mercy. But we thanked him for it, and we received it. And so what he's saying is, I pass this on to you. There are going to be things done where people don't deserve your mercy. My son died for that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to make sure I have this. Oh, that's why, because I'm not in Matthew. Let's look at let's start in verse Let's start in verse 17. I'm sorry, let's start in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives its light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, what kind of good works could we do that men could see it and say, there must be a God in heaven?
Forgiveness.
That's a huge one. But God has given you a free will. So even though he's done the work, you have to choose to forgive, right? So then it becomes your work. By his power, no doubt. Mm-hmm. Because without his love in your heart, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Without God's love, we wouldn't be able to. But you still have a free will. You still have to yield yourself to that. So that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all of it's been fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now let me look back. We've talked before about, you know, the righteousness of the Pharisees, and he's saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. But what the Pharisees were doing was an outward display. If we're exceeding what the Pharisees did, it means we're not just doing things outwardly. It means our heart is actually changed. So he talks, you know, in different parables about, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs. You know, you look pretty on the outside. You've got a fresh coat of paint on, but inside is just full of dead men's bones, right? It's not about the outward appearance. And so when he was saying, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, he's saying, it's not just an outward display. This is about what I've done to rescue your heart. So, he starts telling them that it's not about the act itself, it's about the heart behind it. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Well, and he doesn't say it here. But in another place he says, I tell you that, you know, if you hold hatred towards your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. In your heart, right? And that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about what's causing divisions, separations. Whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. God is saying, what's more important to me than you giving me gifts is you making things right with each other. You do that by being right with me, God says. And what's really important to God, more than us giving tithes and offerings. Now those tithes and offerings, they do service for the Lord. But what's really important to him is what that service affects. If we're trained, or actually training you to do the work of the ministry, and that ministry is reconciliation, then the ultimate gift is a changed heart. And that's what God is really concerned about. So he's so concerned about that he doesn't even want us to bring anything to him if we've got something against one of our brothers. He says, please, just go. Leave it, okay? Go make things right and then come back. That's something else that's worth thinking about. If you go back in verse 7 of the same chapter, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Did we look at Colossians yet? I don't think so. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, nothing we did on our own, He qualified us, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. If you look in chapter 2, verse 7, I think. No? I'm not exactly sure. It's in Colossians. But it says right here where it says, in Him all things consist. It says that in Him was the fullness of the deity bodily. I mean, in Him, literally, all things consist. He is the fullness of all things. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father, and this isn't even it, for it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. I'm just letting that sink for a minute. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or in things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. So, how is it possible to reconcile with others?
Through it, by Him.
By the blood of His cross. Because of the sacrifice He made, it is possible to reconcile with anyone. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. And the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. What did He do for us? I mean, what did He forgive and put out of the way so that we could appear before Him blameless and irreproachable in His sight?
Everything.
That is the power that allowed Him to do that is what He's given us to be able to forgive others. That's powerful. And that's the word that we need to be preaching by our life. You were going to say?
When you say that, I see what God said about it. He saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. It was His blood, it was His wounds, but it was the worship of His soul to His Father God that He poured out when the world didn't make sense, nothing made sense, and cruelty was coming against Him so vehemently. It was the worship mode, if you want to put mode in there, that he went into to glorify his Father, that gives us the ability to do the same with our brothers and sisters. That is our reasonable service.
Right, exactly. So you hit on something so important, because there's no doubt that Jesus loved us. I mean, we were made by him, right? I mean, we are part of his creation. There is no doubt that he loves us. But it was for the love and deep respect that he had for his Father that he was willing to offer himself up to become forever one of us and submit and yield himself to the goodness of his Father. I'm forever placing myself in submission to a faithful God. And for that reason, just as Mark, it was awesome what he taught on Wednesday night. This is the reason that his name is above every name. And his name is highly exalted. And we should definitely reverence the name of Jesus. Because the reason that name was given to him was for all that he is, all that he became, all that he did. I mean, for God to become man and allow all that man had done to be put on himself and sacrifice himself, and then forgive mankind so that man could once again have a relationship with God. And that was, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." So he did all these things, and then God said, therefore, you know, I will exalt him. His name, at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Because no one else did what he did.
Scripture said it was God who loved the world, not Jesus.
It's true.
So
God,
it was the love that he had for the Father that enabled him to do just like the love we have for the Lord enables us to do, to love others.
Right, exactly.
To others.
You are absolutely right, because I mean, John tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the reason that I said that no doubt Jesus loved us, just like you might love your children or your aunt or your cousin, you know what I'm saying, your once best friend, you know, you might have love for them and want to forgive them because of the love that you have for them, but sometimes it feels like what was done was so desperately wicked, you know, it takes a love beyond what you have for them, you know, out of respect for my Father God.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right. So, Michelle and I were watching this movie last night, and it was so depressing.
It's real life.
It was real life. It was about five people who were in really lonely situations throughout the holidays. And, I mean, like, three-fourths of the movie in, and it's still utterly and horrifyingly depressing.
There was no happy ending.
It was, what is, I mean, I felt no joy at all watching this holiday movie. But what it was doing is it was weaving people's lives. There was one person, he was a youth pastor, and I guess his best friend maybe was the former youth pastor, and a year earlier they were in a car accident. And so it left his best friend, who was the youth pastor, in a vegetative state. You know, so now he's in a home where he has to be taken care of. And this man's wife, you know, for a year has been looking after him. And she's grieved by the fact that, you know, that the church says that they love her and they wish that she would come back. And she says, well, does the church love him? Because no one's going to see him. Because going to see him makes them feel uncomfortable. And when they talk to her, you know, they want to skirt the issue because it makes them feel uncomfortable. And so they're saying, I love you, we miss you, we want you to come back. But, I mean, where the actions really matter, they weren't being seen. Okay, so that was one scenario. So you had this woman was one of the characters, and her son, you know, whose husband is in this state, there was the best friend who's now a youth minister, and feeling like he's not measuring up to what this guy used to be. And then there's this guy in the middle of nowhere who's got this gas station. And he really tries to make it the best stop possible. When he bought the gas station, he thought, you know, the city was coming that direction, and, you know, when it did, he'd be able to sell it, he'd be able to retire, you know, whatever the dream was that he had. But the city stopped building, and so he became a gas station in the middle of nowhere. And he thought, well, if I'm, you know, make the best coffee in town, or, you know, if I have it really clean, if I give the best possible service. But it seemed like people would go in and out, and it was just another gas station. It was just another stop from here to there. Then you have this guy who, he had gotten a promotion at work, but because he wasn't living the way that he should, he lost his promotion. He lost his job. Because he lost his job, he had no place to live. Because he lost his job and didn't have a place to live, he lost the ability to see his kids. And this was all happening like right before Christmas. And then he steals some stuff from work and he trades it for a gun because he's going to go somewhere and he's going to kill himself. And then there's this lady who's all by herself. We don't know what happened to her family, but she's estranged from her family. Apparently, they were all bad seeds. And they're all off in their own worlds doing their bad things. And, you know, mom is left alone. So the youth pastor, he is supposed to go take the youth group caroling. He's like, really? Does anybody in this century still do that? These kids are not going to think this is cool. I don't even think this is cool. You know, what difference is this possibly going to make? And his pastor is trying to encourage him, saying, you know, sometimes it's not in, you know, what we think is right, but, you know, the heart behind why we're doing what we're doing. He said, you know, if there was no other reason, just have the right to heart in doing it, you know. And so the pastor made up these packets with a CD with Christmas songs, a $20 bill, something else, I don't remember what, but as a gift to those that they were caroling to. And he said, you don't think they're going to be offended by this? And he said, you know, just sing the songs and give it to them. So you've got all these things going on. to bring it all, I'm going to weave it all together in like 5 minutes. the lady who's by herself, she calls her doctor. Actually, she calls a walk-in clinic, but her doctor got on the phone and she was trying to remember what her doctor said about these particular pills, that they shouldn't be mixed or they should only be taken at a certain time because it was dangerous one way or the other. And she got the information. And then she proceeded to do things like close her bank account. And, I mean, all these, it's like she's preparing for the end. And then someone comes by from Meals on Wheels and gives her this, a meal for like 12 people. Because I guess she had told her doctor that, you know, her family was coming in for Christmas. She had lied to her doctor. But her doctor was concerned about her. And so he saw to it that she would have provisions to take care of her family, who wasn't coming. So she was trying to refuse this food. But then, you know, the lady said, well, you know, I'm not supposed to tell you this, but apparently this is from your doctor. And, you know, he had heard you were having a lot of family in town, and he just wanted to help. And she's like, okay, bring it in. So now she's got all this food, but she's by herself. And then later, she's got some carolers that came by. And, you know, she's trying to push everybody away, push everybody away, push everybody away. And then, you know, they sang to her, and she's like, you know, thank you, I appreciate you coming. And he's like, well, you know, you going to make it to church tonight? You know, we'll come by and pick you up. No. My family's coming in tomorrow, and, you know, I've got too much to do, and no, thanks anyway. Closes the door. And then one of the carolers, one of the girls said, oh, you forgot to give her the packet. And he's like, does it really matter? She's like, come on. And he's like, okay. So he knocks back on the door. And he can see that she's troubled. He's like, are you okay? Are you sure you're okay? You know, he gave her the packet. And yeah, I'm fine. Closed the door. But this time she didn't lock it. She always locks the door, but this time she didn't lock it. So you've got the lady whose husband is in a vegetative state driving to go see her parents, and her car breaks down, and she ends up at this gas station, in the middle of nowhere. This guy owns it, but he's working on Christmas Eve, you know, and he's like, I don't know what to do. She wanted him to fix it. He's like, I'm not a service station, you know, so now she can't get to her parents' house. She's stuck in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, he sees her in her situation, and she's with her son, and eventually he's like, you know, I'm not promising anything, but I'll try and work on your car. You know, she hadn't had a tune-up in over a year because her husband used to take care of those things, and now her husband isn't there. So, you know, he cleans the points, he cleans, blows out the air filter, he changes the oil, and he got the car running several hours later. In the process, she tells him her story, he tells her his story, and in the middle of all that, the guy who had lost everything, his children, his job, everything, he had gone somewhere, he traded some stolen stuff for a gun, he went somewhere, tried to kill himself, couldn't do it, and then ends up at this gas station, and he wants $20 for his gas for his car, but his card won't work, and so he has that gun. And he's getting ready to pull the gun out, and then he looks over and he sees that girl's son. He's just a little guy, you know, and he looks up at him and he says, hello, Merry Christmas. And then he puts the thing back down, you know, and the card won't run through, and he's like, I'm sorry, but then he looked up and the guy was gone. So then he's driving around, and he ends up in the driveway of that woman. You know, it's like you see all these Christmas lights, but then there's a light, a house with no lights, no car, and he pulls in the driveway, and he knocks on the door, and he knocks on the door, and then he opens it, you know, and it wasn't locked, so he walked in, and she's like, what are you doing here? And he's like, I just came to see you. Anyway, that was his mom. So here's a guy who, his life had gone to pot, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he's just, his life is ruined. But before he had gotten there, she had taken the medications that she had asked her doctor about and mixed them all in a broth, and she was going to drink it so that she could kill herself. But right before she drank it, he knocked on the door. Now, here's part of what I'm getting at. Here's a guy whose life is a mess, and he was used as an instrument of saving someone's life. He didn't know it. What things do we do, and I'm going to finish telling, I'm going to wrap up the story, but what things do we do in our lives that seem so menial and insignificant, and we have no idea the effect that it had on the people, you know, where, I mean, God just totally intervened, and we missed it. We totally didn't see it. So, he came in, and, you know, they hadn't seen each other in several years. She's asking how the kids are. He's like, Mom, my wife left me. She's got the kids. She won't let me see them. You know, she didn't want him there at first, but then, you know, she's like, why did you come? And he's like, well, I wanted to tell you Merry Christmas. Well, actually, I wanted you to tell me Merry Christmas. And she's like, what? Well, Merry Christmas. He's like, okay, well, I guess I'll be going now. She goes, no, really? Why? Because you're my mom. Well, son, it's really good to see you. Come in. Are you hungry? I've got all this food. You know, sit down, please, sit down. You know, let's just enjoy this meal. You know, I've got all this food. And so even between the two of them, they can't eat for 12, right? I mean, still, there's a ton of food left over. And so he says, so are you going to church tonight? And she said, well, you know, the people, they came by, they asked me, but no. And he said, I'll take you. And she said, you would do that? Well, if you needed me to. Really? You would do that? If you needed me to. And then he said, well, actually, there's a problem. He goes, I you know, I'd love to take you, but my car is out of gas. And she's like, oh, I don't have any money. And then she remembered, when she looked in that pack, there was $20. And she's like, wait a minute. Here you go. You know, so she got to church with her son. The guy who thought that Carolyn didn't mean anything saw the woman was there. You know, that ministered to him. The guy at the gas station, you know, when he helped the lady, she was like, you know, I know you said you wanted to, you know, sell this station years ago and you had big dreams and plans, but, you know, I, for one, am very thankful that you were here tonight. You know, so here's a guy for years, feels like he's trapped in this hole, can't get out. And yet, just by being faithful, and you know what? I'm here, I'm going to provide the best possible service. I'm going to have, you know, the cleanest facility. I'm going to make the best coffee. You know, and when it mattered, you know, he showed where his heart really was. He took care of someone in need. And because she was there, the guy that was going to kill himself saw her son, realized, that's a picture of love. I wish my mom would tell me Merry Christmas. You know? Goes to his mom, who was estranged. You know? They're reconciled. And I mean, God weaves all this together. And I guarantee you, each one of those people felt like any number of the things they were doing that day was completely insignificant. But the purpose that God had behind each of it was reconciliation. He wants so desperately for us to live life to the full. And we can't live life to the full when we're holding things in our heart that are just full of bitterness and darkness. And he wants us to show the world that freedom and that love and that life. So in our example, he said, man, they're going to know that you've been taught by me if you'll just love one another. And the greatest demonstration of love is when you've been deeply wounded. And if people know your story, and then they see what a beautiful family you have in spite of... I remember years ago you telling me this and this, and I don't understand, because you, I mean, your family is beautiful. You know, and you all get along so well, and it's obvious that you love each other. I mean, what about this and that? Well, God dealt with me. He worked on my heart. We forgave each other. Wow. Man, that's beautiful. So, I mean, they see our families or, you know, working relationships or, you know, whatever happens where the world and this world system just tries to totally steal all of our life. You know, steal everything out from under us and just crush us, defeat us, just grind us to powder in the ground, you know? But from that, the love of God not only constrains us from wanting to do evil back to those people who are pushing us down, but sustains us and gives us life and gives us joy and gives us hope. And they see us in the midst of our circumstances, and I don't understand. How is that possible? God will use the adverse things in our life to show the world a picture of his love. We don't understand it when we're going through it. But if we'll say, God, I don't understand it, and I'll be quite honest with you, I don't like it. I'm quite miserable. If you want to know the truth, God, I feel like you put me in this position. But I'm submitting myself to you and to your goodness and to your faithfulness. I know that you can work all things to good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. And I believe I am such a one who is called to bring you honor and glory and show this world that life is worth living if our hearts are reconciled to you. Show the world through me. You remember Jabez, you know, when he was born, people look at that. See, you remember that story people were talking about, you know, he prayed a prayer that he would be blessed, and God heard his prayer. But, you know, he was named because his mother was full of sorrow. You know, because my heart is full of sorrow, I name you Jabez. And God is like, please, I just don't want to live a life that causes evil. God heard his prayer. And God blessed him. Because he didn't want to be blessed. The man wanted to be a blessing. There's a difference.
That's a difference.
That's so, please, this holiday season, remember that if you have nothing else to give physically, you have gifts in your heart that you can give to people that deserve it the least. I didn't say the most. This is a time when we want to give to those who deserve it the most. I just want to do something for you because you've done so much for me. Well, what do we do for the person who's done so much to hurt us? What do we have to give that person? What does God want to give that person through us? Reconciliation is a gift that money can't buy. But it's our gift, and it's our ministry. And we're here to carry on what that little baby started. He was born to die, to give the world reconciliation. So it may be that our life is a living sacrifice. We may not die, but we might feel like our life is death in the living, because our life is a sacrifice, bringing life to those who need it the most. If the sorrow that I go through, if the trials that I'm going through brings one human heart reconciliation with God, were those years of trials worth it? God sure thinks it is. Every life to him is valuable. And do we value life the same way he does? We say we're pro-life. Well, except for his life or her life. You know. I mean, if you'd known the things they'd done, I mean, God himself wouldn't forgive them. Oh, excuse me? Would and did. But he's looking for vessels to extend that love. So, this Christmas, look for the least of these and give them gifts that money can't buy.